Let me pray for us for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, spoken in time, yet true for eternity and relevant today. We pray that we will hear, receive, and obey your word to us this day. Amen. Well, imagine for a moment that you've won a prize. Someone has given you 25,550 euros. It's a nice gift. Better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick, as we might say in English. It's a nice gift. You could take your friends or family for a nice meal or a holiday, probably. Pay off the credit cards, whatever you like. But imagine that you then discover that this 25,550 euros is the only money you will ever get for the rest of your life. Ah, not so nice. You start to think, shame the prize wasn't $1 million or $1 billion. Doesn't feel like so much after all. Well, the prize is not actually about money. It's about time. If you were to live for the classic 70 years that used to be regarded as an average span of life, then you live something like 25,550 days, give or take leap years. It's a sobering thought. Even if you were to live for 100 years, then again, you're only talking something like, 36,000 days. And when I look at things like that, I realize how precious time is. I don't want to waste this precious and irreplaceable gift. Because, worst case scenario, you can get some more money. You can earn it, beg it, borrow it, steal it. I don't recommend the latter strategies. But time, what you get is what you get. Doesn't matter, the richest man in the world, you can't buy any more time. And Ecclesiastes 3 brings its famous poem, yes, sometimes even set to music, about time with a brutal reality, a time to be born and a time to die. The first pair of 14 couplets, 14 matched pairs of opposites that we find in this poem, a time for this and a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. And the first couplet sums up everything in between. A time to be born and a time to die. And all the other stuff happens in between. Some people hear this poem as instructions about what we should or ought be doing. There's a time when it's right to laugh or to cry. A time that is right for war or peace. Maybe, but I don't think this teacher, given the shape of the book as we've encountered it, and I hope if you've not been here for the previous two sermons, you can catch up via the website. I don't think he's giving us instruction here about what we ought to be doing. I think he's simply observing life, as we've seen going through Ecclesiastes. He's observing life and facing us with hard, uncompromising reality. Time to be born, time to die. In this life, as we live it, everything changes. If right now you're having a wonderful time in your life, things are just perfect. The weather's pretty good. The sermon not too long, I promise. Family's happy and well. It's great. Just remember it won't last. At some point, sadness and trouble will come your way, pretty much guaranteed, because that's life. And if you are in a dreadful time, pain or sadness, this too will pass, thankfully. Ecclesiastes, again and again, gives us the contrast between this transitory life, this created life, life under the sun, as he calls it, and eternal life. Verse 11 in our reading today is stunning where it comes. There's a time for this, a time for that. There's this, there's that. You're born, you die. Verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in human hearts. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. There is this strange clash in all our lives between time and eternity. And that would be my first point that I want to make this morning. Every human being experiences something of this puzzling clash between time and eternity. Because we live in time. That's how it is. Time for this, time for that, time for that, time for this. 25,000, 550, whatever our span is, we live it. But God is somehow involved in this. He puts eternity in every person's heart. Good. But this turns out to be a burden and a puzzle. We cannot fathom things out. We can't figure it out, as Ecclesiastes said. Perhaps that's why time is so weird. We perceive time in such varying ways. Time doesn't feel like the steady time for this, time for that, time for this, tick, tock, tick, tock. It doesn't feel like that. Sitting in the waiting room at the dentist or the prefecture, I'm sure I can see the hands of the clock slow down. And it feels like it's starting to go backwards. Well, on holiday, of course, as we say in English, time flies, time we're having fun. It just, our sense of time as we live it doesn't even match the tick of the clock. Not surprising, we have this contrast, time for this, time for that, when God has put eternity in its puzzling way in our hearts. There must be more than this lies deep in the heart of humanity. And as Christian people, we believe that only Jesus ultimately solves this contradiction in the human heart. Jesus, who lives in eternity and yet enters time, this and that, living under the sun. Galatians 4:4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. God the Son comes from eternity into this human life, and he knows what it's like to be born and to die and live through a time for this and a time for that and a time for this and a time for that and cope with that strange contradiction. The puzzling clash between time and eternity will only be ultimately solved in Jesus. That would be my first point, that there's this strange longing or clash with time and eternity that will somehow find its answer in Jesus. My second point would be that we have to acknowledge there is a fundamental problem with time management, as we call it. Time management. Ah, what a topic. Work smarter, not harder. I hate that. Would you believe it? Zoom, when I logged in this morning to set things up here, actually put that up. It popped up on the screen. I wanted to throw my computer out of the window. Because over many years, I've done loads of work on time management. The books, the courses, the flowcharts, the quadrants, the habits. I did the Open University MBA on the management of volunteer non-profit organizations. My feeling about so much of these lessons and tools was summed up when a good friend and I were coming out of a seminar we had just attended on time management. We'd been given 4 rules to maximize our efficient use of time. On the way out, my friend commented, you know, they missed out the 2 most important rules they should give you at lectures like this. Innocently, I asked, what are they? Burn the handout and kill the speaker. If you are feeling the stress of time and managing things, well, I want to acknowledge just how tough the situation is, and there are no easy answers or solutions. Because we have to remember that we are not God. That's the fundamental problem with time management. God manages time, we don't. We just live it. Acknowledge our limitations. Was it Clint Eastwood who famously said, a man's got to know his limitations? It's true. The danger is, we think if we just manage it right, we can do everything we want to do. Probably can't. Live with it. The Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 6, as we heard. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to their life? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I love those sayings of Jesus. The context is that Jesus is telling us that we cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. Interesting, Jesus links his teaching with on time and money because they're so often linked in our lives. Funnily enough, I'm preaching on money next week. But Jesus is saying, you're not God. Get over it. You can't add 1 second to your life. How much strain, stress, and trouble can you deal with today? Precisely 24 hours worth. The sense of knowing our limitations, because the danger is we feel we can do any amount if only we work smarter, not harder, managing our time efficiently. Yes, of course, I'm all in favor of using our time well and wisely, but that has to be balanced by acknowledging our limitations. I'm sure everybody here knows the one word that is the common answer to the question about, you know, how you're doing, how's your week? 9 times out of 10, almost 10 times out of 10 maybe, the one word answer comes, busy. Sometimes we get a two word answer, no doubt you can guess, too busy. The B word. What do you make of this? Is this good? Is busyness the pattern of life for us? Or are we simply at the mercy of our situation and the demands that we either accept or receive from others? Does the technology we use, from email to mobile to WhatsApp, etc., condemn us to a life of constant availability where we're trying to catch up with ourselves and never find quite enough minutes in the day? I remember one time a couple of years ago, I was traveling on a train in the UK, supposedly in the quiet compartment, not supposed to use mobile phones or have conversations, when I hear a loud voice saying into a mobile phone, it's what they actually said, I think I've got it right, thanks for texting me about the voicemail you left on my mobile about the email I hadn't replied to. I wonder what Jesus, if we asked him, I'd say, how's the week going? It's interesting that Jesus came to earth in a time without the internet. Poor God, you know, poor old God, he hasn't got the internet to get the stuff out there. No TikTok. You know, no, he couldn't even have an iPhone. Had to go at walking pace in a culture where people talked to each other and told stories and perhaps listened. I'm not going to romanticize life in that era, but it's a fascinating contrast. When God the Son comes to earth, that is the world he chooses to inhabit. And of course, the Sabbath rest that is so significant in Jesus' ministry and the controversies around how it's best used for humanity, not as another element of the burden to serve, but as a liberating thing that says, I'm not owned by this. I walk away from it. For 1 day in 7. If we don't take time to rest, we are disagreeing with God about how the world runs. And I've learned this lesson the hard way. I have discovered I get more done and I'm an infinitely better person to live with if I work 6 days a week, not 7. Oops, I know in France 6 days not allowed, so I must mean 5. But God has designed human life to need space for Sabbath. Space for worship, for rest, for laughter, for community, companionship. At least one time significant in our week where we savor life, not for what we are doing or for what we're getting, but to enjoy the living of it and the gift of God for it. Little phrase Jesus used in our gospel reading, look at the birds and the flowers. You could translate that word for look as consider. Consider, as a lifelong bird watcher, I claim I'm taking Jesus literally here, you know. I'm obedient here. I'm a bird watcher, so there you go. Consider the birds of the air. Most of us are going too fast to even notice them. We are not God. We cannot do everything, perhaps can't do everything we even want to. You may have a to-do list. I basically do to-do lists in order to have something to throw away when I haven't done them. But my friend has a to-don't list. He actually writes down the stuff he's not going to do today. It works for him. All too often we feel we can't even do what we need to do. It's an act of faith to accept that we will do a day's stuff today. The other day I came across the words of a prayer that I really enjoyed and encouraged me. Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I've not gossiped, lost my temper, being greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I've not lied, complained, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. I haven't given it to temptation or used my credit card once today. But I'll be getting out of bed in a minute, and I think I'm going to need your help. I like that prayer. The person who prays like that takes God seriously. Full marks for praying before your feet hit the ground in the morning. I trust it was the morning. But remember, whatever you have to do today, God has not made a mistake. If changes have to be made, they will be made in your schedule and not the way God runs the universe. That's the flaw of the logic of the books and courses on time management. We don't manage time. God does that. We manage ourselves and the choices that we make. So, first of all, acknowledge the puzzling clash of time and eternity that I think is the root of some of these challenges. Secondly, acknowledge that we are not God. We accept our limitations. And then lastly, appreciate the power of giving time to others. Because time is the most valuable commodity we have. As I said, we can possibly get some more money by some way, but time, all we have, is all we're ever going to get. I've heard it put this way. If money is power, then time is life. As Christian people, how can we live a life that goes beyond the daily grind and spend? Like money, you can only spend it once. Spend our time with freedom and generosity. That reflects God's generosity to us. One way that we live under God's blessing and show something of the life of the kingdom is to remember that we spell love, as I've heard it, T-I-M-E. To give time to others is the deepest sacrifice that we can make. If we are people who love, there is no other way to live life. I heard it put memorably as, busyness rapes relationships. Hallmark Cards in the United States makes a range of greeting cards with the words, sorry I am not seeing more of you, on the front. It makes versions designed to be sent to spouse, child, or dentist as appropriate. To our family and friends, our church, ourselves, giving time is how we show that we love them. To love our family, we give them time. There is no substitute. To love our church, we give time. There is no substitute. That's how stuff gets done. I actually don't believe there is quality time. People say, oh, well, I would say just a bit of time. It's quality time. No, it's just time. Just time. You tell your kids it's quality time. No, it's time. Tick tock, time for this, time for that. It's just time. We try to delude ourselves and assuage our consciences by talking about quality time. To love our church or our families or relationships, we give time. Life is busy and complicated to manage, but because we love God and our sisters and brothers and our family, so we give the most precious gift there is, and that's time. And I want to pay tribute to those here who do give time to serve in the life of this church, but we do need more of us to do that so that nobody is so overburdened, whether it's children's ministry or coffee or whatever, you know, this endless scope. So I ask everybody who sees this church as a place of home and belonging just to pray regularly and say, you know, how can I serve? What are the things I should be doing or maybe shouldn't be doing? The to-do and the to-don't list in every area of life, at home, at work, at church. I'm not going to deny time's a huge challenge. And as I conclude, I hear my friend's voice again. Burn the hand out, kill the preacher this time. I'm aware just how hard the challenge is. There's a contrast between time and eternity that only Jesus addresses fully. We are not God. Accept our limitations. And lastly, remember that you spell love, T-I-M-E, and be prepared to be generous with it as God directs you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life and time and one another, and we pray that you will indeed take us and use us to love and serve in the power of your Spirit, to serve your kingdom and be a blessing to those around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand now as we sing together.